This is the cross in the song, class number 15. And let's go ahead and pray and then see what the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, we thank you for the word of your heart. We thank you for the movement of your spirit within our hearts for the seed's sake. We thank you for the things that you are sharing with purpose, with intent, with desire, Lord. How we long to open more to you, to respond, to truly respond in the manner in which you desire, that would please you, that would give you place in the ways you long for. So, Father, guide this class according to your pleasure and your desire for your Son. Spirit, move in hearts so much beyond anything we could speak or meditate upon. Move in eternal ways, ways that will redeem time, ways that will bring forth Christ. Father, we give this time to you. We give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I felt like the Lord really gave some things for this class specifically in a way I wasn't expecting, and in an approach and a view of certain scriptures that we have looked at a lot and gone over many times, and our hearts have, I believe, really opened to the Lord in. But the approach the Lord gave for tonight was different, and so I pray that it does minister, and that it may, I feel as if it may speak particularly to some of our hearts. I know it is to mine, and open up in certain areas and ways to be with him. So let's go to chapter 2. I know we've been there many times, but let's go there again. And this is chapter 2, and starting in verse 9. And we're going to look at this, like I said, very familiar scriptures, but in a way the Lord gave for tonight. And as we're turning there to chapter 2 and verse 9, I want to read this sentence. It says, "The enemy works to separate us from the Lamb, our groom, and our life." The enemy works to separate us from the Lamb, the crucified, the slain, the eternal, the Lamb. He works to separate us from him. And I know many of you are well familiar with this, but I believe it's worth saying again that, in my opinion, and I believe it is borne out in the scriptures, and you would need to search that just to see if you agree, but the enemy isn't just torturing people for pleasure because he enjoys torturing humans, or just doing evil deeds because he's an evil person, evil creature. That there's a purpose behind that. And this isn't not about the enemy tonight. This is about us and our part in our relationship with Jesus, for the things of his heart, the things he longs for, the things we've been discussing for so long. But the enemy's working to separate her, to separate us from the Lamb who is her groom, working with purpose. And separation from him, to be separated from him. Just take a moment. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause. Separated from him. Separated from our life. Separated from our hope. Separated from our only source. Separated from the head of the body. To be separate from Jesus, separate from him, separate from him, and to exist separate from him. What does that really mean to me? What does that really mean to him? So thinking about separate from him, let's approach these verses now in a new way. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth through the window, showing himself forth through the lattice, the lattice, however you want to say that. Think of the separation that's in that verse. He's standing behind our wall. There's separation there. I am here and he's there, and there's a wall between us. There's a wall between us. He's looking through a window. He's having to show himself through a window. There's separation there. He's one place and I'm another. And once again, this is in relationship. This is not about being in Christ and being complete in Christ and being completely in Christ based on the cross. But these are relational terms we're talking about. Not positional, relational. And there's a wall in that relationship. And so in verse 10, the next verse in chapter 2, he says, come up, rise up, my fair one, come away. And I just felt the Holy Spirit tonight approach this in this manner where he kind of lighted on this aspect that the beloved didn't say to her, you're so off for making me be outside of this wall. He's not correcting her. He's not pointing out her sin because she has allowed separation to come. He's not putting her down or condemning her or pointing out the negative that she has allowed it to get to this point. He simply says, rise up. My fair one, come away. Come away from existing separate from me. Rise up from this place where you're at. And once again, not quantifying that place as this sinful place, this lazy place, this passive place, this selfish place, this soulish place. It may be all those things. But he's not saying that to her. He's saying, come away from it. Come to me. Leave separation. And if it's your soul, if it's passivity, if it's selfishness, if it's whatever it is that's keeping us apart, rise up. Come away. Come unto me. I mean, if we could just leave the law and leave our condemning consciences and our guilty consciences, our self-awares that always turn it back on, I failed, I'm off, it's all about me in some form or another, self-righteous or self-pity, but me. And just think about the words he chose, the approach he's taking with her in this verse. Rise up out of that. Come to me. And he's peeking through this window. Have you ever had the Lord show himself through a window into your spirit, into your eyes, into your heart of hearts? He just showed himself. He just took that marred face with that crown of thorns, with those eyes of lamb, of fire, but of lamb. He just looked at you. He just looked at you through this little window you gave him. He just said, come to me. Leave all of it. Just leave all. He didn't take your face and press it down into the ground, into the depths of you that has been so insensitive or so self-absorbed or so off from him and far from him. He knows all of it. He's felt it all. It's pressed him into the corner. It's pushed him outside of the house. He knows. But that's not what he uses. That's not his approach. He shows himself from outside and he shows that face, that beautiful face, that nothing and no one else has but Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he just says, come unto me. You don't want to be there, behind that wall. You don't want to be where I am not. You want to be with me. I'm your life. I am your first love. I am your fountain, but I am the nature that draws your heart out like none other. The lamb that was slain, the nature that will give. There's no human word to define the beauty of the lamb, but those who behold him and see him by the Spirit with dove's eyes cannot resist the calling of the Lord when he shows forth himself. We can be so far from the Lord, so swallowed up of the earth, so caught up in ourselves, so motivated by our souls. But just one glance from that face of Jesus the Lamb, just one look from those eyes. Isn't that what Peter experienced in his darkest hour of putting walls between him and Jesus, of separating from the Lamb in his deepest hour of suffering and need? Just one look from the eyes of Jesus into Peter pierced him in his core and left marks forever. Marks that would be turned into union places deep inside of him, those eyes. I think Psalm 25 or 24, 25. We are the generation that seek your face. We seek your face. We're not your face. We're not looking to know things about you or to gain something, reputation of man, approval, status, the jealousy, the competition, the vile elements that begin to fill our home. We're supposed to be his home. When we seek something that's not his face, but once we look in those eyes, nothing else matters. He can walk right through walls. Walls we've built. Walls that have separated him from his own house that we are. The very body that is his own body separated him out from. He can walk through that. But he knows how to draw us. He knows. The Spirit works with him to unveil that face to us that we might truly look into the depths of him, the deep things of God that the Spirit freely gives, the Spirit has searched, the Spirit can bring to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We need the Lord. We don't need religion. We don't need to get better. We don't need to improve. We need the Lord, and the Lord needs us. He needs us. He needs us in a very real way, in a way where we can become his and he can become himself in us, the seed, the lamb, the life. He is all we need. He is all that we will ever be, that we will ever eternally be. It's him. It's not his teachings. It's not what we do. It's him. And he shows himself and he says, come. And he says, rise. Let's come back to what's important. Let your heart return, Jesus would say, to me. To me. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, oh, my dove. As if we need to hear this when we are in such a state. You are in the cleft of the rock. You are in the secret places of the stairs. You are in me. This is not about if you're in Christ or not in Christ. This is not positional. It is relational. But he affirms her. You're in me. You are in the cleft of the crucified. You are in the secret places of the stairs. But hear what he says now back to her. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear your voice. Sweet is your voice. Your countenance is comely, as if it was only for us to see his face and to be changed into his image. But don't we know that when our heart turns towards the Lord and we come unto him for him, that that heart that will approach him with that motive ministers to the Lord? Don't we think that when he saw Mary of Bethany coming to him for him, that it was sweet to him? And when he heard her voice and he saw her face pouring in the oil and the wine, anointing him for burial, being with him and the things of his nature, the things that were burdening his heart, the things where he did not want to be alone. Don't we think that was beautiful to him, that it ministered to him to see her face towards him in that way? And once again, it's not about us just seeing him, but him being cared for. Even in our approach, it can be so easy to say, I just need to come to the Lord because I'm so off. The walls are so big. I am living in so much separation and dullness and passivity and hardness, and I just need to get right. How about he just needs me to be with him in the way that is in his heart and has always been in his heart and is according to the realities of his heart, based on the realities of the death that he went into and what the Father has done in making us his body, but not in a doctrinal, deeper life way, but in the real way to him. And our hearts will be moved. Our hearts will turn towards him and for him. Again, we were talking about separation. We started with that thought. We pondered that approach. What separates us from the Lamb, our husband, our life? You are in me. He's telling her, you are in me. You're in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of me, the stairs. But there is a separation between us. He doesn't really even have to say that because he's behind the wall. He's talking through a window. It's obvious. The scriptures just release the actual reality of it. And so then in verse 15 of chapter 2, as we continue, he says, after he says, come and rise, take us, the foxes. The little foxes that spoil our vine, because our vines do have tender grapes. He could have said to her, be perfect. Clean up yourself. Get right in these areas. Work on this and that and the other. You need to fix this area, clean up that area, try harder in this area, improve in this area, press in that area, and be better. He didn't say that. He focused on one specific task for her. He, as Lord, because this is the Lord, this is the Word of God, he, as her Lord, if you will, gave her one command. This is a command. In verse 14, he said, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. That's almost a request of a love heart. That's a request from her love. Would you please? Would you let me see your face? Would you let me? It's not a command. It's a request. At least it appears to be so to me. But here in verse 15, he's commanding her. This specific thing is what I need you to do. I need you to take up the foxes that are spoiling our vine. I need you to remove these entities, these things, these little foxes that are breaking up the vine and branch relationship. In John chapter 15, Jesus used the vine and the branches to help give a picture of what us being in him and him being in us looked like. That you would abide in me, that I would abide in you. There's union. There's oneness. The vine and the branch have united and are going to bring forth much fruit. And yet, this picture of a vine, as Jesus represented in John 15, showing union with Christ, where his life is in us. Really, truly, his life is in us. There's no separation. These foxes are trying to break up the vine. Spoil is a strong word, isn't it? Spoil the vine. Spoil the places of union in you, where you are in me, I am in you, in the way we relate. There are things that are trying to break in the way you relate to me. Because again, verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock. We're not talking about in Christ positional stuff. I mean, maybe in a certain sense, all that stuff isn't doctrinal and positional, but much more real than we would fathom. But for sake of distracting us, we're not talking about that. We're talking about this union, if you will, this covenant flow, if you're familiar with that from our last class, this real thing. Something's trying to break it up. It's these little foxes. They're trying to spoil that relationship of oneness, where my life is truly in you, and you're responding from your heart, receiving that life. The foxes may be a reference to the enemy, but if that be the case, and I don't know if it is or not, it could be, but if that be the case, that the foxes are a reference to the enemy, there are things in us that are susceptible to the foxes. Things in us that, and this is an area where the Spirit is feeding us in other classes as well, but things in us that can be moved, our soul, to self-protect, to not want to bear the shame, that will respond to these foxes. With the specific purposes, these foxes move to spoil that vine. And he's saying it's time to deal with them. Can I hear an amen from anybody out there? I amen it from me. It's time to deal with the foxes. It's time to deal with the foxes. He's not asking her to be perfect. He's not asking her to clean up the city streets, make the streets look better. He's not asking her to become a better watchman, learn more stuff, get more quote-unquote spiritual. He's asking her to deal with these agents of separation, because that's what he is concerned about. That's what's on his heart. And then he leaves. And I don't know if we've ever pondered this or truly noted how specific it is in these verses, but before he leaves, and she tells him to go to the mountains of Bethar and all of this, and she misses it there. We've focused a lot on her response, but we haven't fully meditated and soaked in his last words. Take us the foxes that are spoiling the vine. He commands it, and then he leaves. And you know, we've talked about the dark night of her soul, where all of a sudden he's not there, and what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, we know what she's supposed to do, because he told her right before he left in the end of chapter 2. I'm leaving now. He knew that. But I command you, You take up these foxes, deal with these foxes. I'm going to go be me. I'm going to go do what I do. I'm the Lamb of God. But you need to take ground, if you will, while I'm gone. You need to deal with this stuff. It's your responsibility. This is on you. And when you do, you will find me again in the ways that your heart longs for, in the ways that my heart longs for. And once again, we're not, this is a relational thing. But until then, you need to keep seeking. You need to keep seeking specifically to remove these agents of separation. And this is where I really felt the Holy Spirit just, I don't know how to put it into words, the impression and the picture of these verses in a way I'd never considered them before. So if you'll just ask him to show you this, if this is from him or not. But it was very powerful, and hopefully powerful in the sense of working in me, working, bringing it forth. So we have her now in chapter 3. And we have the city. She's going into the city, and we see that she is in the city in chapter 3. And she's running through the city streets. And she's getting out of her bed, and it's night, and she's panicky and alone in the sense that he has left in that way. And she's searching, and I like this wording, she's searching within her city. Her city. And I just saw that city and those city streets were the things that were working in her. Her streets. She was the city. She was the city. And her streets, her city streets, were the things that were working in her that were allowing the foxes to spoil the places of union where his life was forming in her, growing in her, taking possession of her inward parts. She is the city. Her streets are the things that are working in her to allow foxes on the vine, that open to separation from him in the ways that he needs her. So now, she's running with fervor through her own city streets to deal with these destructive agents that are destroying her relationship with her groom, her life, her Lord. She's running through her city streets to deal with these destructive agents that are destroying that vine with him, him and her, that vine where his life would not be put outside of the wall, sit outside of the city, but could abide and be enthroned and fill the city, So she's searching. And this isn't introspection. This isn't a reversal of everything we just said. Now I have to clean my city streets. Now I'm trying to self-analyze. No, that is not the spirit of this. The Spirit of God is like a candle. It says of this in the Proverbs. The Spirit of the Lord is like the candle of man searching the innermost parts of his being. We are not supposed to become introspective, but we are to open to the Holy Spirit who can give us his light, the lamp of the Lord. And as we go through those city streets, he begins to show forth that which is spoiling the vine in us with the purpose of Jesus and the beautiful face and nature of the Lamb of God that we love, whose body we are, whose we've been joined to through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we would open to allow him to possess those inward parts that have been possessed by the enemy, the foxes, the inhabitants, the giants, but that the lamp of the Lord, the Spirit of God, would go through those city streets and just say, this thing here, this passivity here, this is a giant, this is the uncircumcision, this is a trespasser, this is that which does not belong in the city of the Lord, in the Jerusalem, and his bride. This this is a fox. This is an agent of destruction. This separates the vine and branch. This is a problem. Take us the foxes. Take us the fox. Take us the little foxes at this point that spoil the vine. She starts running through the city streets. She stops being passive. She doesn't go, well, for me to run through the city streets means that I have to get religious again, and then the enemy messes with me when I'm religious, and then it's all about me, and that gets me off on this hamster wheel of just getting under the law, and I can't do that because it's things the Lord doesn't want me to do, and I'm going to wait on Him. I'm just going to be passive and let fear of religion controlling me instead of love. Keep me in my dark corner with the Lord outside, because my excuses are more real than the commandment of the Lord God Almighty that said, take us the foxes, and left. And I'm going to blame it on everyone else, the church, the leaders, my counselors, my circumstances, my body, my soul, the devil. It's going to be everybody else's fault. That my beloved doesn't come around anymore, and that I don't show forth fruit. To me, the one who loses is the one who says that. They lose the Lord on that level. He's a pearl of great price to some. Some are willing to sell everything to find Him, to search for Him. And some aren't, and that's okay. It's free will. No one is required to do this. These are the activities of love. This is a book of love. But excuses don't stand in that way. Bring them somewhere else. Don't bring them here. Just say, Lord, I love my life. I don't want to. I like to be not under the pressure of seeking You in this way. I'd prefer just my comfort. Just be real. Don't make excuses and say, Lord, You know, right now I'm not ready. I'm not ready to go on this fervent pursuit. Make me ready. Or stir yourself up. Start priming the pump. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Shake up whatever residue of the Spirit is down in there for love of Jesus and get it to the surface. But lovers don't need to be instructed on how to love, do they? No. Something wrong with that. It's better to just say, do what's in your heart. Do what's in your heart. So she finds her soul searching. Her soul is searching. And we saw that. We discussed that in the first several verses of chapter 3. It was, He I am seeking, He whom my soul loveth. He whom my soul loveth. So at this point, her soul is the source of her love. It's all she has at this point. She doesn't have that vine love, but she will. Right now she's seeking Him in the way she knows, but it will be refined by the cross, and it will be brought into His kind of love. But she searches, and she does it with what she has. And at this time, so we see in her city and in her city streets her soul, but her soul is now seeking Him whom it loves. It's not sitting in the room making religious excuses and being passive. It's running through the city streets. So her soul is taking a new direction. It's still not saved. It's still not redeemed, but it's heading towards Him. And in the city, which is her, and the city streets, which are those inward parts of her, we find watchmen. It's the first time I'd ever considered the watchmen in this way, but the watchmen weren't other people like a teacher or somebody I look up to that I ask for help, a counselor, a pastor, someone, and that may truly be part of the what these scriptures mean, but this is just an angle of these verses to consider, and in no way is saying it's correct or the only angle, but that these watchmen this time were the things inside of her, in her city streets, that she was thinking would stand, things inside of her, these watchmen were things in her that would stand and think that they saw the Lord, but they don't really see the Lord as life. Because there they stand instead of, those watchmen inside of her really saw the Lord, then they wouldn't be standing there. He would. Because when we see the Lord, we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. And it's no longer I, but Christ. And so she's got knowledge standing up and things she's seen from the Lord standing up. And there, I always have seen these watchmen as like kind of proud. I know a lot. I've got the answers. Come to me when you need help. I'm that person. And maybe there's places in her that are strong and proud and lifted up in all the things they quote unquote know about the Lord. But it's not the Lord. The word has not been made flesh. It's just deep stuff. The watchmen have seen. And they give her no help when the beloved is gone. There's no help in all of her great things she's seen of the Lord and her deep spiritual quote-unquote revelations that stand as counselors and as seers inside of her mind and her heart, and they have held a certain place of keeping her feeling so spiritual. They're of no help in the dark night of her soul when the Lord said, find me, seek me, go through these city streets. These guys are of no help to her. There's only one thing that's going to help her. It's an H-I-M. It's not information about an H-I-M that has lifted up watchmen inside of her. Maybe made her proud. Maybe made her feel okay when she wasn't okay because he wasn't there in that city, enthroned and filling it. So these watchmen are of no help. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, she says, so it's a little while that I passed by the watchmen. She passed by all the stuff that she thought made her spiritual, all the things that she had seen, the deep stuff that maybe even the Lord himself had shown her, but it wasn't him. It wasn't him whom my soul loveth, him who I can't live without, him who is my life. It wasn't him. So something in her passed it by. You know, that's a big thing. That's really big when you say everything that I know about the Lord that is not literally the living, breathing, heart-beating, nature-motivated person of the Lamb of God formed as life within me is worth nothing on the dark night of my soul when I am separate from Him. And I am passing that by until I find the living, revealed, filling, replacing, I am crucified and he is the life person, Jesus Christ. I am passing it all by. I mean, that's heart activity. That's not a decision you make. Amen, I agree. It's not an agreement. It's not a belief. It's a heart step where she says, passing is a walking word. It's not a praying word. It's not a believing word. It's I am passing by in my pursuit of him who I will not live without. I'm taking up every fox. And guess what, watchman? You ended up being some of the little foxes. You're separating me from him because you're replacing him. You're lifting me up. You're keeping me in the center. You're keeping me as the life instead of me dead, him as the life. I am passing you by. I'm passing you by. And when she did, the second half of that sentence is, I found him. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. What a sentence. We have shared so much on this sentence. And I don't, for the sake of flow from the Lord, want to go back to that, but that she brought him in as her life, the mother's womb where life is formed and released. She brought him into the place of life, not head knowledge. And she would not let him go till that happened. She was willing to pass from her soul and her mind to bring him in. No more separation. Bring him in. Pass the soul and the mind. Things that could be walls and little foxes are susceptible to foxes. No, no. 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 I'm bringing you in. No more separation in my relationship with you, Jesus. This requires a death to her soul that feeds on that which should be sown into oneness. A death to the deep knowledge that lifts her up as a watchman instead of reveals Christ and makes him all. And so in verse 6, who is this? Who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke and perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant? Who is this? These heart choices, this pursuit of him in the specific way that he commanded her to do. And she said, yes, Lord. And then she picked up her feet and did it. Real changes came from being with him according to his mind, his word, his heart, and his command. Who is this? You say, Lord, I'm tired of being me. I'm tired of all my ruts. I'm tired of always going around and around and around in these same old things year after year, day after day. Same foxes, same soul, same high-minded watchmen, same walls of separation, same tiny windows where I can barely see you. I'm tired of it. Get up. Go through the city streets. Take us the foxes. Let the Spirit be the lamp. Let him show forth where my Son is to be revealed as your fullness. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll pass the watchman by. Yes, Lord, my soul may be not where it needs to be, but I'm going to go with the free will that you have given me to find him who my soul loveth and bring him into that place where it is no longer I, but Christ that liveth. Who is this? Who is this that comes out of this wilderness trial, this time of testing, this dry, dark night of the soul of separation? Who is this perfumed with a lamp? She's one who said yes. She's one who followed the instruction of her husband, of her Lord, of the beloved. She's one who picked up her feet and sought him. She's one who passed by the watchman and held him. She's one who actively went after him with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And she found him and she was changed. Who is this? This is someone who's no longer in the center. Christ is coming out of him. Like a bundle of myrrh, like a sweet savor of Christ. Who is this? It's Christ in her now. Before it was a soul of a human being wanting to find Jesus. It was her soul seeking him. By verse 6, it is no longer I, but his sweet savor coming out of her. It is Christ coming out of her. We can't glorify a seeking soul. We can't make anything about her be who she is. He is who she is. What does that mean? No more separation. He's in the house. He's back in the house. She was always in him and he was always in her, and that we're talking relational. We're talking what's manifesting, what's motivating, what's governing, what's possessing our inward parts. Why must we always fall back on, I'm in Christ, I'm saved, so nothing else matters? I mean, it's a free gift, praise the Lord, but there is more in the heart of Jesus for us and him. That's what the Song of Solomon's about. Who is this? It's him. She found him. That's who you're seeing. No more separation. No more separation. There's more. There's more the Lord shared. I'm wondering if I'm supposed to go beyond this, though. Maybe pick up here next time because it's good. It's good, and it has to do with lions. I'll say that. And I'll say this. The Lord told me the last couple days when I was trying to hear from him for tonight's class. I said, Lord, we're at this verse now. If you remember where we were at last class, we were at this verse that said, Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. This is chapter 4, verse 8. With me from Lebanon, from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens. And I had paused there and said, what is this lion's den thing? Because that was where we were going. And the Lord said, you're not going to share that, and I'm not going to share it with you because you don't have a clue what that means. And then 1 Peter class number 12 happened, which is entitled Delivered from the Mouth of the Lion. So I recommend, if y'all haven't, re-listen to 1 Peter class number 12. Listen to it a couple times in preparation for our next class on the Song of Solomon, the cross and the song, because we'll be going in that direction, and we'll see how that translates into her story, even as she is partaking of the things 1 Peter speaks of. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the journey of the heart that says yes to the heart of Jesus. We thank you for the cross that's involved in that journey. We thank you for the free will that's involved in that journey. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry that's involved in that journey. And we thank you for what comes forth at the end. More of Jesus and less of us. No more separation. The Lamb is in the house, shining like the noonday sun. All glory to God. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.